For those who are visiting with us, we are going through the book of James. And we come this morning to a very, very potent passage of scripture in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. And if you have been following the studies from this book, you will know that I have missed verse 12. That will be the foundation that will cover this section once we have done an exposition on verses 13 to 15. James 1, 13 to 15. Please listen and follow in your Bibles. If you don't have one, listen, read as I read verses 13 to 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted of or by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. In the 60s and in the early 70s, one of the best known comedians was Flip Wilson. And Flip Wilson gave credence to the little phrase, the devil made me do it. And we have bought into that philosophy that we are not really responsible for things that we do. Really, the cause behind our misbehaving is simply because the devil made us do it. I say to you, don't blame the devil wrongfully. The other side of that coin, as it was in the days of the book of James when it was written, they didn't blame the devil. They were more courageous than we are. They blamed God. In fact, I want to suggest to you that blame is one of the surest proof that sin is present in our world. Do you want me to prove that to you? What was the first thing that Adam did when sin entered the world? He looked at God and said, if you didn't make that woman, I wouldn't have done it. He blamed God. And we have been experts in casting blame when it comes to our behavior in life. I want you to see this morning that God has a different view of what makes us do it, and I trust that we will respond to him and to him alone. The outline, again, I say this because we have not been used to doing this, is in your bulletin if you want to follow. James gives us two things under two headings to consider this morning as we think about this idea of blame. In verse 13, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For, says James, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So what James wants us to understand this morning is some distortions about temptation. Distortions about temptations. For many people, they believe temptation is wrong. I want to suggest to you this morning that temptation is not wrong. If temptation is a sin, then Jesus Christ sinned, and he's not our sinless Savior. Temptation is, if you please, neutral. It is what happens. In fact, I was driving down number 7 just this past week, and I saw a guy coming from the one of the side roads, and there was a sign there, a triangle sign, that says, yield. And that means he had to give way. But he made a choice not to give way. And he just zoomed ahead of me. And you want to know what I said? If I were like the minister who wanted an evening audience, he says, come at 7 o'clock tonight and I'll talk about it. No, I have started to take pity on people who do things like that. I really do. When people deliberately go ahead and do what before them says they're not supposed to do, they ought to be pitied. If I got angry, then that would make two fools. But I don't need anybody to make me angry. James says we need to understand something about temptation. First of all, he says to us that God is not the source. The first distortion, seeing God as the source of temptation. If the devil didn't make me do it, then God made me do it. James says that is wrong. It is a distortion. It is a deception. First of all, God cannot be tempted. The word there, my friends, is a very strong word, which means to be solicited to do evil. Someone who is lured into a situation where the only response to the situation is to do that which is wrong. To go ahead and take unto oneself the lower road. Now, this word that is used for temptation is used in verse 2 of our text. The word is connotated there to mean trials. You see, God will try us. God will allow situations into our lives to try us, never to tempt us. What's the difference between the two? To try, in the sense of God trying us, is to bring out the character that is in us. It is to prove the worth of our being. It is to bring us to the place where we know what really the stuff we're made of, having come to Jesus Christ. It is to prove our character. It is to bring out that which is inside of us. We sometimes sing the old hymn written by Fanny Crosby, I think, taken from one of the Psalms. Search me, O God, and know my heart. When we say that, friends, God will take us through difficulties. He will bring us to the place where we are tried. And the purpose of that trying is to bring us to the place where we see our dependence upon Him, where we see the maturity of our Christian walk. But in our text, the word is not that. The word is solicitation to evil. So James is making the distinction between the two. God will try you or test you to prove you. But the devil will tempt you to pollute you. It is never the concern of the devil that you be tried to prove your character. It is always the concern of the devil to tempt you to destroy your character. And we will see how this is done in a few moments. If you please, turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12. Genesis 3 and verse 12, where we see this. And remember that James is talking about practical Christianity. He's not concerned so much. He's basing it, of course, on great spiritual doctrinal truths, but he's dealing with the outworking of this. And the man said, the woman thou gavest me, do you get that? The woman thou gavest me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. What Adam is doing, he's saying, you place me in a situation where the only logical outcome of my behavior was to do the wrong thing. And if you did not put me in this place, I would not have done it. So what James is saying is that we cannot say, like Adam, the first Adam, that God is the one who leads us into temptation so that we will be sinning in the process of our response. Seeing God as the source of temptation is the first distortion that James wants to clear up. Secondly, making God susceptible to temptation. That's another distortion. Listen to what James says. Not only does God not tempt anybody, but God cannot be tempted. To say that God can be tempted is to suggest that somewhere in God, there is a dark side of God capable of being influenced by evil when it comes to him from without. Or worse than that, that there is in God a dark side that can respond from within to that which is wrong from without. Not only can God does not tempt any man, but he himself cannot be tempted. As I sat through trying to meditate upon this, I thought of the devil in Job chapter 1. Satan standing before God. Satan standing before God. If Satan stands before God, is it possible that he can influence God? You see, James is trying to clear up these distortions. Satan can stand before God to give an account of his behavior and his whereabouts. But Satan can never influence God because they do not have anything in common. He is a murderer from the beginning. There is nothing in God that courts evil. There is nothing in God that welcomes evil. God will never lead you to do that which he himself must condemn. God will never put us in a position where we have to sin and then turns around and say, I got ya. No, friends. James wants us to have the purest thoughts about God. In the words of A.W. Tozer, the greatest sign of our humanity is placing upon God that which he is not worthy of. That's the greatest idolatry, the greatest misconception, to accuse God of that which is impossible with God. God cannot be tempted by evil. The devil could never put a bait to God and know that that bait has a possibility of being taken. James wants us to understand that. John has a stronger word. We were singing it this morning. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. That is, my friends, he's talking about God in all his holiness, in all his glory. And he says that glory is as the purest of light. In him is light and no darkness at all. There isn't any hint, there isn't any possibility that one day God will turn and begin to have a smile at evil when it is done. That is impossible. And so making God susceptible is another distortion that James wants to clear up. And then thirdly, thinking God is spiteful. Neither tempt he any man. Neither tempt he any man. Dare I tell you, several years ago, when I lived in Thornhill, and those days were good days. You know, the good old days? Paid $145 a month for a two-bedroom apartment. Those are the good old days. And I was new to Toronto. I didn't like the place. Couldn't stand it. Too big, too fast, too bad. And I was so protective of my wife. So I was going out visiting one night, and I said to my wife, "Now I'm going out. Please don't open the door for anybody." So I kissed her, and I made my way out, and I just walked about 10 feet down the hallway. And then I came back, and I knocked. Guess what she did? I didn't want an answer. I just wanted you to think about it. You see, it wasn't spiteful in that sense, but I was trying to see whether she, if I could trust her. If I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, if a stranger came, she wouldn't open that door. You see, that's something, my friends, God doesn't do things like that. God, my friends, is never inconsistent with himself. He doesn't take the opportunity when we do certain things to see, let me see what that person is going to do. He never puts us in that kind of a position. Listen to what it says. Tempting others to evil would require a delight in evil. Tempting others to evil would require a delight in evil, which God is incapable of doing. So God is not spiteful, neither tempt he any man. So that even when Joseph went through the difficult times in Egypt, God was not tempting him. When our Lord was in the wilderness, God was not tempting him. When Moses went through the difficulties in the wilderness, God was not tempting him. So that when our blessed Lord came and walked on this earth, he asked his disciples to pray, "Lead us not into temptation," because God never does that. And so James wants to clear up three distortions. One, seeing God as the source of temptation to do evil, making God susceptible to evil, and thinking that God is spiteful. A.W. Tozer, don't think wrong thoughts about God, for you will begin to behave consistently with the wrong thoughts you think of him. So we get to my second point, the development of temptation. The development of temptation. If God is not responsible, and I made a thesis at the beginning, the devil is not responsible, then who is responsible? James 1, 14 and 15. James tells us, first of all, in verse 14, that the cause of temptation is personal. The cause of temptation is personal. It is not social. It isn't even spiritual. It is personal. James takes us, my friends, right to this in our text. But each one is tempted when, the King James says, drawn away, when he's drawn away off his own lust and is enticed. The New American Standard says, but everyone, each one, is tempted when he's carried away. Let's look at this more deeply. The whole idea of the Greek word is someone who is dragged or feel a strong urge to do something. It comes from within. Jesus says this. James is verifying it. Everyone is tempted. First of all, friends, and this is important, every one of us has the point where we are tempted. We're not tempted in the same way. For one person, it might be a lust for power. They can't handle it, they go crazy. For another person, it might be a lust for money. They see it, and their hands go in that direction. For one person, it might be pornography. They see it, and they can't help themselves. This is why I believe Jesus said, be careful how you judge another man, for he might just be dealing with a small mold in his eyes, but you might be dealing with a log. Each one is tempted in a different way by a different thing. And I might get up here and I can speak all I want about the fact that I don't speed. And I look very good saying that. But that might not be my weak point. It might be something else. Something else that I have to deal with when it comes to me, the strong urge, I am dragged into it. Every man is tempted at that point. Luther puts this in a very interesting way, the Reformer. Luther said that my temptation have been the master in divinity. My temptations, says Luther, the ones that I struggle with, the place where I feel the strongest urge, it doesn't come from God, it doesn't come from the devil, it comes from me. It is a personal thing, each one. The fault, dear Brutus, is not in the star, but in thyself, says Shakespeare. The fault is not in the stars. I worked with a fellow in another part of the country. I almost told you where. And one day he did a deplorable thing, and he said to me, it is my Swedish nature that made me do it. I was young and stupid. I said, no, it's your sinful one. That's what James says, friends. Have you ever looked at your son or your daughter and say, you make me so angry? Dear friends, they didn't make you angry. Let me tell you what James is saying. This past week, we were aghast as we watched our television screen and the burning and the looting in Los Angeles and different parts of the United States. And most of us were tempted to say it was because of the verdict of Mr. King that those people went on a rampage. No, friends, James says no, 1,000 times no. What they did was waiting for the opportunity to do what was always in their hearts. All they needed was the opportunity to be open, and they will do it. And all we need is the opportunity. If there isn't a stronger power within you and within me, we go the way of the temptation of the heart. Every man is tempted. The strong urge. It's not sin as yet. It's not sin as yet. The temptation is not sin. I think someone puts it so beautifully. When it comes to temptation, they're like the birds flying over your head. You can't stop them from flying, but you can stop them from building the nest. That's temptation. They will come. Do you not find sometimes that you are reading your Bible in your quiet time, and all of a sudden some thought comes in your mind? You wonder, where did that come from? Didn't I get into my closet so that I could spend time with God? Yes, you took it in there with you. You didn't go in there to do that. And if you had yielded to what you started to think about, then, my friends, the temptation would lead to sinning. That's what James is saying. So we have the first, the cause is personal. Secondly, James says the course is critical. And here where we get down to the nitty-gritty of it. Every man is tempted at a certain point in his life when he's dragged by a strong urge. He's held captive to it. And then when that man gets to that place, lust gives place to conception. Here's the course. The opportunity flies before my mind. The opportunity flies before my hands in the environment I'm in. And then what happens? I begin to toy with it. I begin to play with it. I begin to think about it. I begin to rationalize the thing. And all of a sudden, I am giving in inch by inch by inch by inch until I begin to give conception. And the word is so picturesque. It is the picture of a husband and a wife coming together. And at the point of their highest expression of love, conception takes place. And conception will inevitably give way to birth. And James says, when temptation, when we have been dragged and enticed by it, conception takes place because my mind gives in to the thoughts that roam before it. And when I play with it, when I rationalize on it, then I begin to give conception to it. I couldn't do better than Dietrich Bonhoeffer, friends. I couldn't do better. Listen to how he puts it. With irresistible power, the desire seizes the mastery over the flesh. It makes no difference whether it is sexual, ambition, or greed. Joy in God at the point of conception of my lust, joy in God is extinguished. I don't know what to do. At that moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all the reality and only desire for the creature to satisfy. The lust thus aroused envelops the mind and the will of a man in the deepest darkness. The power of discrimination and decision is taken from us. It is here, says Bonhoeffer, that everything in me rises up against the word of God. When conception takes place, everything in me rises up against the word of God. I know what it says, but I don't want to hear it. I know what it means, but I don't want to hear it. The proverbial, don't confuse me with the facts. I've already made up my mind. James is saying, dear friends, that when it comes to yielding to temptation, the fault is not God's. The fault is not Satan's. The fault is mine. And we live in a world where people do not want to take responsibility. They simply want to seek rights. And I've spoken with Christians who have come to this place in their lives, and instead of knowing what the kingdom response is to the issues of life, they say to me, and I've heard it, I have my rights. And friends, sometimes your rights can be fatal. Sometimes the trial that God leads you to is to produce in you qualities that otherwise would not be developed. And if you deviate from what God is seeking to claim your rights, my friends, I'm going to tell you, you might do what Peter did in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he chopped the ear off the soldier, and Jesus had to clean up the mess. And sometimes in claiming our rights, we destroy people, we manipulate people, that Jesus has to clean up the mess that you and I have done with them. I have my rights. The cause is critical. Look, my friends, at the pressure. I am enticed. I am gripped. I am dealing with it. Conception takes place. And if you please, this is one place where we believe in abortion. That's the only place we do. That's the time to stop it. That's the time to say, oh God, I am on a slippery slope and I need your power to deliver me from this. That's why we have church fights and the rest of it, friends. The consequences is fatal. Are fatal. The consequences are fatal. When we are grabbed, when we are dragged, when we are carried away, when we play with the thing that tempts us, when we allow our wills to become darkened so that we are not able to make decisions dealing with it, James says it gives birth to sin. See the course? I see, I hear, I think, I meditate, I rationalize, and then I submit. And then sin is born. Then sin comes. Sin does not come at the point of temptation. Sin comes at the point of yielding to it. And James says, what happened? Sin then begins to develop like a child in a woman's womb. And all it is waiting for is for the time period to finish. When it is completed, the word is finished in the King James, the word is completed. When it has taken its toll. My friends, have you ever wondered why some people cannot get rid of certain things in their lives? It is because they have given birth to it. They have given birth to it. It is now their child. It is now their offspring. And when we give in to temptation, we give birth to its fruit. And we become hardened. And we become bitter. And we become vindictive. And we become unforgiving. And later on, James is going to deal with the tongue that blesses God and curses men. All that, my friends, is a sign of death. It's a sign that we do not have spiritual life, that we have given in and we have yielded. Sin completes its course like a child in the womb, and then at the right time, it gives birth. And then, James says, it brings forth death. That's the child, death. If you please, that's a grandchild. What kind of a death? Well, the Bible speaks of two kinds of death, friends. And you expect me to say spiritual and physical. That's not what I'm talking about here. James says in a Christian's life, there is a place when they persist in a rebellious spirit against God, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that God calls Christians home when they're not ready. You read it for yourself in 1 Corinthians 11. The other death, I believe, is the death when the Holy Spirit becomes silent in our lives. When he no longer speaks to us because we will not listen. Now, can one be rescued from that? With God, all things are possible. My friends, God wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you. If he has the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, he has the power to raise you from your death, whatever it is. And he stands this morning to welcome you back as you take time to be holy. Let's sing it. And if God has spoken to you through the word this morning and you find the need, my friends, to make things right with God, I invite you to come and stand before this platform, not to me, but as a confession that you want to make things right with God. The hymn writer puts it, take time to be holy, speak off with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word, make friends of God's children. We were singing earlier this morning, be thou my vision. It is only as we keep him, my friends, where he belongs, will we be able to overcome. If God has spoken to you, this is my last word, if God has spoken to you, and you want to make some public confession, whatever you desire to do, not what I say, come and we will pray with you and share with you how God restores us back from death.